Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24, and I'm not going to have that on the screen. I've got some other things on the screen, but so I invite you to turn there, Luke chapter 24. A couple of weeks ago, we started doing a Bible study format on Sunday nights. I'm going to do a little something different from what we've been doing the last couple of weeks, maybe a little more familiar to us, but I just want to share with you a little bit based on this week, based on what the world has celebrated or is celebrating, I guess, continuing to. And I hope you had a good Easter. I hope that that you were able to enjoy some time with family for the first time in, I guess, probably 20 years or more. I participated in an egg hunt this afternoon that was planned by my father-in-law, so that made it even better, and I won $10, so I had a good day. Casey won more, so she had a better day, but so they had an egg hunt for the kids and an egg hunt for the adults too, so that was interesting. So let's bow and ask God to bless our time, and then we will we'll read some and we'll study. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for the opportunity that you give us to be together tonight. Father, we're grateful for one another. We're thankful for this Sunday night assembly. Father, the amount of time that we are able to spend in the Word, specifically on Sunday nights, we're grateful for. So we're thankful for tonight. We pray that you would help us as we study. We pray that that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the things that that Jesus says on the road to Emmaus. We pray for a blessing. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24. Starting in verse 13. It's not working. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So get this in your mind. These are folks who have been in Jerusalem for the event. We don't know a great deal about these people, but we know that they were around. And what we're going to read in a minute, we know that there was on some level some correspondence, some relationship, some touching, as it were, of Jesus himself. So they've been in Jerusalem and they have experienced the crucifixion. At the very least, they've heard about the crucifixion, and they would have known what was entailed by the crucifixion. They get a report about what has happened on Sunday morning, that the tomb was empty, and they're walking away from Jerusalem. Okay? They know about the crucifixion. They hear about the resurrection and they leave Jerusalem, and Jesus decides he wants to go on a walk with them. Verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking. What does your text say? Sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a, what does your text say? Prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had, what does your text say? Hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. What are they saying? It's over. We had heard all of this stuff, and he was mighty indeed. He was called a prophet, and we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But he was delivered to be crucified. Now remember, they have heard about the empty tomb. 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, it sounds to me like they don't believe the report. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and we've been told that there was an empty tomb, but they've left Jerusalem. And it doesn't sound as though they really believe what they've been told. Verse 23, when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now they've called Jesus of Nazareth a prophet, and he invokes the actual prophets to say this. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. It's a little shady on Jesus' part, right? He acted, he pretended as though he was going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he has explained to them from Moses, from the prophets, everything concerning Jesus, concerning himself. And then he stands there and he's kind of got his hands in his pockets and he's shuffling his keys around, right? Hoping that they would say, why don't you stay with us? And so he does. So he went in to stay with them, verse 30. When he sat at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? That's a verse worth highlighting. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So, Sometimes things happen in life and we wonder why. Good, bad, or otherwise. We wonder why. And Easter is the answer to our whys. I didn't know he was going to say that before I typed this on Wednesday. Sometimes we wonder why. Death, sickness, loss of a job, some kind of relational pain and situation, changes in life. And we wonder why. Why? If you were pushed to answer this question tonight, how would you answer? Do you hope or do you know? Now, I'm using the word hope differently than I typically use the word. Okay? This is not that rock solid hope that we have in Jesus. This is, we had hoped that he would redeem us, and we just don't think he will. Which is where these guys on the road to Emmaus are. Do you hope or do you know? I've spent most of my adult life working with the church. And it's been one of the greatest blessings that I've ever had and will continue to have, hopefully, as long as the Lord wills. And one of the things when I was younger that was always, that I never could quite put my finger on, was you would have people who assembled together every first day of the week. They sang the songs, they listened to the sermons, they journaled in their Bibles, they prayed the prayers, they even gave of their means back to the Lord. They were involved in the church. And then something would happen and it would completely throw them off the rails. And then there would be other people, seemingly the same, who would do all of that stuff, who would assemble with the saints on Sunday, who would sing songs, who would partake of the Lord's Supper, who would journal in their Bibles, who would pray the prayers, who would do those things. And then the very same thing would happen to them, and it only made their faith grow stronger. And I never, when I was younger, I never could quite put my finger on why does this event, whatever this event is, whether it's a job loss or an illness or a death, why does this event cause some people to stumble and other people to increase in their faith? Now, I'm not saying that the event happens and you immediately have an increase in faith. I'm talking about over a period of time. Those why questions aren't always bad. But what's the difference? And I think that there are a couple of differences, but one of the differences is the answer to this question. I think people who just simply hope find it easy when those things happen, unexpected or just awful things happen in life, for them to begin to doubt. As opposed to people who know that they know that they know that Jesus is risen. Those people find those opportunities challenging, but an opportunity for faith to increase. What camp are you in? I tell you, an easy way, an easy litmus test for us to be able to figure out what camp we sit in is if somebody came up to you right now and said, "Do you know that you're going to heaven?" How would you answer? Because there are some people that would say, "Boy, I hope so. I hope so." And there are others that say, I know that my Redeemer lives and I know where I'm going. And the good news of the gospel of salvation that's revealed to us in God's holy word is that you can know. You can have assurance that Jesus is who he said he was, that Jesus does what he says he does, that he will do what he says he will do, and that he is where he says he is, and that he'll take you with him. Do you hope or do you know? In this text, there are two followers that are in the group that hopes. And it's fascinating to me that these guys have spent time with Jesus, close enough to have heard the report about the resurrection on the same day. That's how close they are. They are in the inner circle of these folks that are following Jesus. And they hear the report about the resurrection. And having spent time with Jesus, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, they get this report and they leave Jerusalem. I'm not saying these are bad guys. I'm just saying these are guys who have a shallow hope. And Jesus knows. That's why Jesus chooses to walk with them for some time and stand with them and jingle the keys in his pockets, hoping that they would invite him to stay because he wants to reveal to them something that they have missed. A guy I read sometimes by the name of David Gooding sums it up with these words, "Death and resurrection form no part of their concept of Messiah's office and program, which is why they had not really taken in what Jesus had said about his coming death." They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them. And Jesus was constantly saying, that's not my role. My role is not the deliverance of Israel. My role is the deliverance of mankind. My role is the deliverance from sin. And in order to do that, I've got to die and I'm going to be resurrected again. Jesus wasn't what they expected that he would be. So get this picture, this composite in your mind. They're walking away. Jesus, who is hidden from them, and that's an interesting idea. Some scholars suggest that Jesus is actually like cloaked their eyes. I tend to believe that these guys just can't wrap their mind around who Jesus is on the road this day, and they just won't see. But regardless, they don't recognize Jesus. And so Jesus says, hey, what's going on? And they said, what, have you been under a rock? Haven't you heard everything that's happened in Jerusalem? Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet and mighty in power and word and deed, has been crucified. And we had hoped that he was who he said he was. And then Jesus unpacks for them who the Messiah really is. There's a couple of things I want you to notice about these two guys. It's been 3 days since the murder and burial. We don't know how long they spent with Jesus, but during the last few weeks, Jesus has talked a great deal about what's going to happen, and they're walking away from everything. The pain of Jesus' crucifixion apparently has just been too much for them to bear. And they're asking those why questions. Jesus, why? Why did Jesus have to die? John MacArthur says this. This is really important, remarkable even. If he had said in that moment, I'm Jesus, and then explained to them the scriptures, they would have lit up, right? They would have immediately recognized him. So why didn't he do it? Why didn't Jesus just immediately say on the road that day, I am Jesus, because they would have been ecstatic. John MacArthur says he didn't do that because I think he wanted to explain to them the scriptures more fully while they still thought he was just a stranger, so that they would understand and all of us would understand that the power is in the explanation. It's the seed of evangelism. You don't have to show somebody a miracle. You have to point them to the one who does the miracle. And that's what Jesus is modeling for us. So maybe you're here tonight and you're in the camp who knows. And I hope that's all of us. I hope and pray that you know. Praise God if you do. But maybe you're in the camp that hopes. I hope I make it to heaven someday. I hope that I can get through this. I hope that something happens in life that's good. And if you're in the camp that hopes, would you consider tonight a challenge? Would you consider allowing yourself just for a minute to suspend your mind and your heart above your circumstance right now? Above all the stuff that you can't explain, above all the stuff that you typically think about, if you could suspend yourself above that for just a minute, would you like to know? Of course, the answer is yes. For anybody, I think, yes, I want to know. I want to know that I know that I know. Maybe all of this talk of resurrection around this time of the year either goes over your circumstance or over your head and you just don't know what the big deal is. Could I offer you a challenge? I think that Jesus gives us in this text and in other places in the New Testament the ability to know. And I think that Jesus wants His followers, His 21st century followers and His first century followers, to know who He is, what He's done, and to have confidence and courage and conviction for what is to come. So maybe you're here tonight and you hope, but you say, I want to know. How do I do it? How do we know? Through the Word, daily. Through this constant interaction with Jesus, Jesus will move from your head to your heart. And when Jesus gets to your heart, it does not matter what your circumstances are, you'll be in the camp that knows. Even though days may be tough, even though the grief may be real, even though things are not what you want them to be, and even though those things are still difficult, we don't minimize those painful situations. They are painful and difficult. You can still know when He moves from your head to your heart. These guys know facts. They know Bible trivia. They know what the kinds of things that Jesus said. They know what happened the week of His crucifixion. They know what happened the night before He was crucified, in the supper, at the betrayal, in the trial. But there was a disconnect from what they knew in their head to what they knew in their heart. And as I look over culture today and I think about myself and think about the church, the 21st century, I think this challenge is the same for us. Isn't it? Moving faith and allowing faith to move from our head to our heart, to move from all of the knowledge that is good and righteous and necessary into this heartfelt reality. You see, when we just know facts, there can be a disconnect between what we know and our heart. How do I know Jesus more? Let me give you a couple of things, and then one, I think, is the trump card at the end from this text. I think it starts with this. I think you got to tell God you want to know Him more. Mark alluded this morning to Paul's statement. The only thing Paul wanted to know was what? Jesus and Him crucified, which alludes to his resurrection. That's enough evidence. If Paul says, I want to know it, and that's it, I think that can be a daily statement that we make. God, I want to know Jesus. So if you're in the hope camp, let me challenge you to just make this simple declaration of need before God in prayer. God, I want to know. It's awfully easy sometimes to overthink this stuff. Ask God. Then you got to have an open heart. I think asking Him reveals that you probably are on the track to this. This isn't going to happen immediately. If you've been in the hope camp, if you're walking away from Jerusalem and you're hoping, but you're not sure, Jesus hasn't done what you thought He should do, He's not behaved the way you thought He should behave, and you're walking away from Jerusalem, it's not going to happen immediately. But if you ask God and you have an open heart, if you have some sensitivity, I think God responds to this statement. Now, there's two other answers. Study and pray. And I've worked with college students and worked with young adults and still do spend a lot of my time. And there's all these, Mark's talked about self-help books. There are so many books out there, not self-help related, but religious books that you can go into Books A Million, or you can go into LifeWire, you can go into anywhere. You can go to Gospel Advocate in Nashville, and you see all these different books about how to know Jesus and how to know Jesus and do this and do this and do this. And all those things, many of those things are probably good, and there are some really good books out there. I'm not saying anything bad about the books. But as basic as it gets, you got to study and pray. It's not rocket science. And the older I've gotten, and the more people that I've worked with, and the longer that I've tried this myself, prayer and Bible study is an irreplaceable part of spiritual growth for anybody. And so what separates folks from the hope camp into the knowing camp, by and large, can be summed up in these two things. There are folks who study regularly, and there are folks who pray regularly. Because the more interaction they have with Jesus, the more they study, the more they realize their need, the more they pray, the more they proclaim their need. And so these first two things are taken care of by 3 and 4. Folks who study and folks who pray are typically the kind of folks who are going to tell God they want to know Him more. And they're also folks that are going to have an open heart. One more textual thing. And it's a connection I made this week that I've not made before. Specifically from this text. Should it be any surprise to us that the eyes of these men are opened when Jesus is breaking bread? Jesus says, "Lay, let me sit for a while." He sits down and they do the Lord's Supper. I think part of it is conditioning. My mom says that I was born a skeptic. Part of it is just my nature, and part of it's conditioning. I don't always like the pat answers for the questions that we have. It's not that they're not right. They are. But there's just something implicit to my nature where I want to find a better answer. And I'm weird. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm just saying that's how I am. Being open with you. That's just how I am. To me, this may be, at least for people like me, the way my brain works and the way my heart works, this may be the greatest proof text for why we should assemble together. There's a lot of Bible texts that we use to talk about why it is necessary, why it's important, and why it's mandatory on a level for us to be together every first day of the week. But I'll tell you what, to me, this works, if not just as good, maybe better. Jesus reveals Himself in the breaking of bread. When is the bread broken? When the church gathers together on Sunday. Why should you be here? Because the bread is being broken, and it's when Jesus reveals Himself. That's when these guys open their eyes and recognize this is Jesus. I believe with all of my heart. Now, I'm a dyed in the wool. I sometimes tell Casey, I've told her, I tell other people, I will tell my children when they understand what this vocabulary means. But there's nothing more than I want than when I get older, I want to be a surly Church of Christ preacher. That's just what I want to be. I just want to be that guy. I want to be somebody who can defend the text. I want to be somebody who can defend what we do because I believe in what we do. I love what we do, and I think what we do is right. To me, there's no better explanation for why we gather together than it's when Jesus reveals Himself. And I believe this, and I'm just going to freely own it, that there are things that will make more sense for people who are involved in a church family than people who are not involved in a church family. Life makes more sense when you are involved in a church body than if you're not. Now, that's right on the ground, practical from what the theological truth of Jesus breaking bread and revealing Himself. But that's what it means. Their eyes are opened when the bread is broken. And not only can our eyes be broken to who, or can be opened to who Jesus is as we break bread, but our eyes can be opened to how life should be. Our eyes can be opened when we gather together in innumerable ways. About how life works and how marriage works and how family works and how to raise our kids and how to live life in the culture that we find ourselves in. All of those things can make more sense when we are together than when we are apart. And that's what I think Jesus is illustrating. And He jumps off of the resurrection to prove this point. As cliche and kitschy as it sounds, we do celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Days like today are special, there's no doubt, because everybody gets to wear their bow ties. But we do celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. And the reason that we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday is it's because in the resurrection that our eyes are open to how life really is and how we can get through. Because we know that we know that we know. Things make sense in church that don't make sense anywhere else. I believe it. I believe it. So that's the message I think that Jesus is illustrating to these guys and living out before these men. Open your eyes. Do you know? Or do you hope? My prayer for us tonight is that we would know. The good news is Jesus reveals Himself to these guys, and these guys go back to Jerusalem. He didn't write them off. If you're in the hope camp, that's okay. We just don't want you to stay there. If you're hoping tonight, you don't know, but you hope, that's okay. We just don't want you to stay right there. We want you to know. Jesus ministers to these men, and they go back to Jerusalem. They go back. So our encouragement, my prayer for you tonight, is that you would know. If we can help you do that, send you back to Jerusalem, to the place of knowledge, let us do it for you. What we can, which is to pray and ask, which is to assemble every first day of the week to break bread, which is to help life make sense for each of us more than it would if we were alone. So if we can love on you a little bit, we're ready to do that. Maybe there's somebody here that's never initially come to know Jesus. You've never confessed. You've never made that declaration of faith, never taken the step to be immersed. Tonight's a perfect, don't leave. If you've not done that, don't leave tonight till you do it. If you're ready to do it. If we can be of assistance to pray with you or to do anything, let us know what we can do while together we stand and sing this song.